Our sermon scripture for today is the passage in Mark 12, verses 28 to 37. The last three passages that we've heard about in the sermon have been great conflicts between Jesus and the people around him. First, the money changers in the temple, and then the parable of the vineyard, and then last week, he was challenged by questions from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So listen to the shift in dynamic in this passage. The last verse from last week was, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son?' And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him."
People have a lot of objections to the Christian faith, but I've never heard anyone object to this text. Nobody says, no, I'm against love. That's the problem with you Christians, is your command to be loving. However, as much as we would all call ourselves pro-love, we collectively, inside or outside the church, have no earthly idea what we mean when we use that little word. So I can, in the same day, tell you that I love my family, that I love America, that I love basketball, and that I love the waffle fries at Burgerville. And one would hope that my posture towards my family, America, basketball, and waffle fries is not the same. And yet I use the same word for all of those, and everybody just kind of goes, "Yeah, totally. Me too. I also love waffle fries." We don't know what we're talking about. And so when we read Jesus saying, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself," we go, "Yeah, totally. We should do that." And then we go on about our lives because the word love is so vague that we can accept the command to love and change nothing because we can define whatever we happen to be doing already as love. "Yeah, totally. I love my neighbor as myself. I said hello to them when we were both in our driveways on the way to work yesterday morning. Good to go." But Jesus will not have that, and he doesn't give these two great commandments in a vacuum. He gives them as the summary of everything that we are commanded to do in the Bible from beginning to end. He says, "These are the foundation. These are the capstone. These are the whole deal. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. He asks of us the doing of these things. You guys have heard, at least from Forrest Gump, if not from other places, stupid is as stupid does. Meaning that you're only stupid if you do stupid things. Jesus here is turning that around in this passage. And he's saying, love does as love is. Meaning that you only do loving things if you are full of love. And so today we're going to talk about love does and about love is. Or in simpler terms, well, longer but more understandable terms, God commands us to love. He commands us to do love because God is love. So love does as love is. Split that in half, you got 2 points. That's where we're going. So the first thing is love does. But before we get into what love does, we really do have to define this term so that we're not all walking around with our own little pocket definition of love that can be applied to our families and to fast food. Love is not less than, but much, much more than we have been led to believe. When I moved to Oregon, it was in the middle of a July heat wave. And so after a week in Oregon, you could have asked me to describe the Oregon climate, and I would have told you, well, every day by mid-afternoon, it's over 105 degrees, and it never, ever rains. And that would have been strictly true. That is part of the climate of Oregon, but it would have been a woefully inadequate description because it was not the whole truth. The hallmark definitions of love that we have been taught, I love you if I have warm fuzzies and my tummy does butterflies when I'm around you. I love you if I feel fulfilled and happy when I'm around you. I love you if I approve of everything that you do, are, in a very narrow sense, true, but woefully inadequate. They are much, much less than what love is meant to be. Love is, in a word, priority. Love is you before me. In the Apostle Paul's words, don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Count other people more significant than yourself. If I'm going to claim to love you, or to love God, or to love waffle fries, that means that I prioritize you, or God, or waffle fries, above me. Love is priority, and love is multi-dimensional priority. So, the commandment from Deuteronomy that Jesus chooses as the first great commandment lays this out. It says, love the Lord your God with, and then a careful translation of the Greek reveals that what Jesus really meant was love the Lord your God with the occasional attendance of a Sunday morning worship service and a few dollars in the offering plate. No. As Pastor Mark would say, that word all is a technical term in Greek. It means all. And there are a lot of alls in verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength or might or body or life. We don't really know how to fully get across that last word, strength. It means the very muchness of your being. Every last drop of you. So the command to love is a command to prioritize with every dimension of your existence, with your heart, with your desires, with your affections, with your mind, with your thoughts, and with your ability to think, and with your strength, with everything you got. Love is multidimensional priority. If I'm going to say I love you, that means that I prioritize you with everything I have. You before me. You more significant than me. And Jesus gives us very clearly two objects of love. two ways that our loving should act, two ways that love does. The first is God, and the second is our neighbor. So according to Jesus, your first love, your highest priority is to be God. This is verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your everything. This is, it sounds so good on paper. And then you start thinking about what that actually means. We don't do well with superlatives. Okay? If somebody asks us, what's your favorite book? We're like, well, I have 15. Or, who's your best friend? Well, their names are Maggie and Sam and Jill and Janet and Marta and Enika. The word favorite means there's one. The word best means there's one. We don't like it that way, but this is what Jesus asks of us. That God would be the first priority. That because he is in every way superlative, he cannot be compared with anyone or anything. He should be alone at the top. That all of your other priorities, and we have a ton of them, don't we? Right? We want to have 9 top priorities. Yeah, God is my top priority, along with my spouse and my kids and my parents and my job and my 3 favorite hobbies, because I don't just have 1 favorite hobby. And Jesus is saying, no. He doesn't get to be one of the inner ring of priorities. You shall love the Lord your God first and most and best and above all else. And this is a good command, and it is a terribly difficult command. Because all of those other priorities, the thing about them, they're generally not evil. And they are so urgent. From the big, big ones, I need to devote time to my children, to the fairly trivial ones, you know, I need to set aside 15 minutes to make my favorite breakfast. But they press in on us, and the hardest thing in the world to do is to set them all aside and fix our whole being on the Lord our God. The hardest thing for me to do every day is to devote significant time to prayer. Because I have so many other things that need to get done. And look, most of the things that I need to get done are they're centered around me being a husband, a father, and a pastor. These are good things, right? It's good that if I stand up here on Sunday morning, I've thought for at least a few minutes about what I'm going to say to you guys. It's good if I devote time to loving Vanessa, to loving my kids. They aren't bad priorities, but they are all to be set aside and subordinated to loving God. And the most concrete, direct way you can obey this command is to pray. To say, I have 36 hours worth of things to do in this 24-hour day, not counting sleep. But I'm going to set them all aside and just fix my mind and my heart and my soul and all of me on you. And I'll tell you, if you try to do this, if you spent time in prayer, then sooner or later you've been disappointed. Because you've prayed to get answers to genuinely important questions, legitimate questions worth asking God. Or you've prayed to feel close to God, to be, in Wesley's words, strangely warm. Have a sense of intimacy. And that happens sometimes and it doesn't happen other times. But remember this command and understand that the primary purpose of praying is for you to concretely love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And whatever happens during prayer, whatever experience you have, if you have set aside all those other priorities and put God in his rightful place on the throne of your life, even for just a few minutes, then that prayer has done what it was meant to do. Because you have made God priority number one. You've treated him as superlative because he is superlative. because he is one of a kind beyond compare. And this is what Jesus calls us to do. He says this isn't one of the commandments. This isn't an important commandment. He says this is the first, the foremost, the greatest commandment, that all of the other important things you have to do would be set aside in order to love God with everything you are. And then Jesus cheats. And he does what we are tempted to do when people ask us, what's our one favorite? He goes, well, I got two. Could I have two? Could I get a little extra? Right? He says, and the second commandment in verse 31 is love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus isn't really cheating. Because here, love is to prioritize the other person, to set their needs before your own, to be more focused on meeting their needs than on meeting your own. We know this. We see God loving us and that he meets our needs at infinite cost to himself. So if we were going to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we would need to meet God's needs before our own. What are God's needs from you? This is the one time when you should be silent after I ask you a question. Right. There are none. He doesn't need anything from you. He is infinite and perfect and completely self-sufficient, what theologians have called the aseity of God. He don't need nothing from you. That's a technical definition of aseity. We can't do what God commands us to do purely by orienting ourselves toward God. And so instead of only focusing on that, instead of spending 16 hours a day in prayer, God tells us how we can live out our love for him by loving the people around us who are made in his image, by loving whomever he sees fit to bring across our paths, by loving our neighbors as ourselves, by prioritizing our neighbors. And your neighbor can mean, and does mean, anyone you come in contact with, regardless of their proximity to you when you guys both go to sleep at night. Coworkers, friends, family, actual neighbors in your actual neighborhood, random acquaintances, people you bump into on the street. Jesus says, love these people. Prioritize them. Set their needs before yours. Love them the way that I have loved you. Love them without giving a single thought to if you will be paid back or if you have the resources to afford this or if it will work out well for you. Prioritize them before you. And to fully love your neighbor means to pour yourself out. It's a regular metaphor in Scripture for love. To be poured out, to be emptied on behalf of. To give them what they need. Which will mean tangible, concrete things like food and a place to sleep and clothing. Which will mean perfectly human relational things, like an ear to listen to them, or someone to actually empathize with them, and will mean meeting their deepest, most fundamental needs of all, that they would not only have bread to eat, but the bread of heaven, that they would not only have water to drink, but living water that wells up into eternal life, that they would not only be clothed with warm blankets, and in Oregon, a Gore-Tex rain jacket. But they would be clothed with the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You cannot love your neighbor along one dimension. Love is multidimensional priority. So you meet the needs of their body and of their heart, and you tell them where the needs of their soul can be met. In Jesus, and in the love of the Lord our God alone. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. This week was Valentine's Day. Guys, if you've been getting dirty looks from your significant other for the last several days, that's why. You forgot. The Valentine's Day, before it became about chocolate hearts and who could order the most roses, was a saint's day, named after Saint Valentine, who was a saint who lived long, long ago, a few hundred years after Jesus, and was arrested because he was feeding people and healing them and preaching the gospel, because he was loving his neighbors as himself. And he was imprisoned for that, because that was not kosher in the Roman Empire before the time of Constantine. And he was taken to the city of Rome and imprisoned there. And there he met with the emperor Claudius. And Claudius took a liking to Valentine and enjoyed spending time with him. And they got along well. And Claudius made it clear, I like your company, I like the way you think, I like hanging out with you. Shut up about Jesus. I don't want to hear about him anymore. And Valentine's response was to love his neighbor as himself. Now, he had been loving people who needed food, who needed clothing, who needed to be healed because they were sick and injured. Claudius needed none of those things. He's the emperor of Rome. He has all he needs to eat. He has all the clothes he needs. He's very much like most people in Corvallis. They're set on the material plane. But because Valentine loved his neighbor as himself, he would not settle for that. And he insisted on prioritizing Claudius' deepest need and continued to preach the gospel. And so Claudius had him beaten to death. And Valentine was nowhere close to being the first martyr under the Roman Empire, or even under Claudius. He knew what the stakes were. He knew what it might cost him to love his neighbor as himself, to prioritize his neighbor. But because he did love his neighbor, because he cared more about Claudius' needs than about his own, he did what he needed to do. He preached the gospel of Christ, no matter what it cost him. God calls you to love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't point it out as a good option. He commands it of you. He commands it of us. So, brothers and sisters, are you praying for your neighbors? Knowing that their deepest need is not something you can meet, but can only be met by the love of God, are you praying that they would receive that love? Have you prayed for them today? Will you pray for them tomorrow? And because love is multidimensional priority, and while everyone's deepest need is the presence of Jesus in their lives, we all have secondary needs. Are you pouring yourself out to meet your neighbor's needs? Are you certainly doing no less than, but also doing more than, simply praying a quiet and safe prayer? Are you putting yourself in your neighbor's life in order to prioritize them, in order to say, you before me? Have you done that this week? Will you do it next week? Love does. There is no such thing as love that doesn't. You don't get to say to anyone or anything, I love you, if you aren't pouring yourself out on their behalf. Love is commanded because love is an act. It isn't less than an affection, a feeling in the heart, but it is much, much more. And so Jesus' commands are for us to reorder our priorities, for us to love the Lord our God first and foremost and above everything else, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. As good as that sounds, as instinctively as you know that you ought to be doing these things, I hope you are equally aware that you can't do these things on your own. That you won't function for any length of time trying to do love all the time unless love is within you, unless love is alive within you, unless you are filled up with love. And this is where that weird little exchange about the son of David comes in. This is where love is comes in. So Jesus gives these commands, right? And then the scribe says, man, that was awesome. And then Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And he asks a weird question about sons and lords. And he's doing that because he knows that if you are going to actually not just be near the kingdom, but in the kingdom of love, you have to recognize the King of love. So when he says you're near the kingdom of God, does that mean that the scribe is kind of close to loving his neighbor as himself? Maybe, but that's not what the text is about. What it means is that the scribe has almost recognized God in front of him. He's almost recognized the love in front of him. So Phil pointed out that everybody up to this point who's questioned Jesus has done it from an adversarial point. They want to get one up on Jesus. And the scribe is the first person who comes up and is genuinely interested in what Jesus has to say. The scribe doesn't just say that Jesus is a great teacher. He wants to know what Jesus' teaching is so that he can follow it. Two very different postures. And so he asks, what is the commandment? And Jesus answers, and then the scribe does something else unprecedented in the Gospel of Mark, which is that he doesn't twist Jesus' answer. He doesn't put his little self-serving spin on what Jesus has to say. He just repeats it back. You're absolutely right. Right? This is verses 32 and 33. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, which was considered by some to be the very epitome of the law. So he's just paraphrasing exactly what Jesus said. And then Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gets really wonky. And as Jesus taught in the temple, this is 35, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? The Christ was the Messiah that we were looking forward to, the king that was going to rescue us all. And they understood from 2 Samuel 7 and from other texts that he was going to come from the line of King David. He was going to be David's son. That was common knowledge, commonly accepted at the time. So Jesus brings that up, and then he says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, and he quotes from Psalm 110, which David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord is how we translate the personal name of God, Yahweh. So this is God said to my Lord, which is my Lord, my King, my ruler, my master. So God has said to somebody who has authority over me, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? This is we've sort of changed how fathers and sons relate in our world from the ancient world. In the ancient world, no matter what, if your dad was still breathing, he was in charge. You could be the king. And if your dad was still alive, you answered to him. Didn't matter if you had graduated and moved out and we were paying your own rent and you had your own health insurance. Dad's in charge. Sounds good, doesn't it? So it makes no sense that David would have a son whom he called Lord. And Jesus asks this question, how can David call him Lord? And nobody answers in the text, but it's not a rhetorical question. Jesus asked the question to say, yes, I am the Messiah, I am the son of David. The Old Testament isn't wrong, but I am also the son of God. And so the great King David and everyone else who has ever lived should call me Lord. I am God in the flesh standing right in front of you. And the reason that the scribe is near to the kingdom of God, but not actually in the kingdom of God, is because he has rightly recognized that Jesus is a great teacher, someone to be respected and followed, but he has failed to see that the King of love is standing right in front of him. That the one who is God and is filled with perfect love and will shortly die on his behalf is right there, face to face with him. Until the scribe sees that, he will not be a part of the kingdom of love. Until we recognize that Jesus is, yes, a great teacher, yes, the son of David, yes, an amazing healer and storyteller and a person worth following, but much, much more than that, is God himself, is the one incomparable, superlative, unique, transcendent God of the universe, we will not be in God's kingdom of love. We may press our faces right up to the glass, but until we recognize that Jesus is King, we won't be in his house. And there are two reasons that this recognition is critical. There are more reasons than that. There are two reasons pertaining to the Great Commandments that this recognition is critical. You can't fulfill either of these commandments without recognizing that Jesus is King. The first commandment you can't fulfill because you can't love something that you don't know at all. If I said to you, I just really love Calvin as a church, which is true, I do. And then I said, you know, we're such an amazing congregation. We're so hip. And we have this rocking worship music with guitars and it's so much fun. And everybody is just, they're so open and shameless about how needy they are. And we're all willing to share our needs with others. None of that's true. We aren't that congregation. That congregation might exist. And it might be worth loving. But it ain't us. And I can't say how much I love this church and then go on to describe not this church. In order to legitimately love Calvin, I have to know who Calvin is. In order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, you have to have some sense of who God actually is, of who he has revealed himself to be, of what he has done for you and how he has loved you. And Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is God visible in the flesh. And the only way we will ever fulfill the first great commandment is by being face to face with Jesus and recognizing him as the King of love. Now, that's the only way we can fulfill the first great commandment. It's also the only way we can fulfill the second great commandment, because the King of love is the spring of love, by which I mean a spring of waters. He is the source of love. We will never love our neighbors as ourselves unless we are face to face with Jesus. Now, why is that true? That is true. We can only fulfill the second great commandment face to face with Jesus, because when it comes to love, we are not a source. We are a vessel. Just a few hundred yards west of where we're all, this room, is Dixon Creek. The entire purpose of Dixon Creek's existence is for water to flow through it. And water does flow through it. But if Dixon Creek stops being fed with water by the rains and by the springs around here, the water will stop flowing. I mean, you won't notice it on day one. It'll look like its normal self. And it'll be just a little bit lower on the second day. And then the third and the fourth. And pretty soon, it'll be completely dry. Because Dixon Creek cannot generate water. It exists as a vessel for water to pass through. You and I cannot generate love. We can't conjure it up from nowhere. We exist like the creek, as a vessel for love to pass through. And there is only one spring, only one source when it comes to love. God himself, who is love. So we will never be able to do love with steadfastness, with consistency, unless we are tapped into the one who is love. We know this instinctively, that in order to be loving, we need to be loved. 2 years ago now, in change, we found out that Claire, our youngest child, was on the way. Pregnancy is the worst. Young people, just heads up. And I know this, and I have a long track record of being a horrible husband during pregnancy, of just being kind of whiny and selfish because, you know, Vanessa's growing our child and doesn't have as much attention to give me. So I'm doing better this time. I'm going to take care of our other three kids. I'm going to pour attention and affection out on Vanessa. I'm going to be awesome at this. I am going to love my neighbors who actually live in my house as myself. And I had 10 days in me. Actually, I had about 6 days of really doing it, and then about 4 days of telling myself that I could do it while I was spending all of my quiet time grumbling to myself and feeling sorry for myself. And then I just had to give up because I had become an insufferable grouch. We cannot generate love as hard as we might try, as good as our intentions might be. You will run dry. If you pour yourself out for other people, you will be empty very quickly. Unless God is pouring himself into you. Unless you recognize that Jesus is both the King of love and the spring. Unless you devote yourself to being face to face with him, with reminding yourself every day, because I promise you, you're very, very good at forgetting this, that God loves you. That Jesus, his son, died for you. Knowing exactly who you are, knowing exactly how unworthy you are, that he poured himself out on the cross. You will never be able to pour yourself out for your neighbor. So, listen to me now, because this is important. It is the easiest thing in the world for you to walk out of here resolved to do a better job loving your neighbor as yourself. To make the same well-intentioned, calamitous mistake that I made when we found out that Claire was coming. Don't start there. Don't start with, yeah, I'm going to go and meet all of my neighbors this afternoon and invite them over to my house for dinner and cook them the best meal and pray for them and it's going to be awesome. I hope we get there. Don't start there. Start face to face with Jesus. Start face to face with Jesus. Be poured into by the one and only source of love. And then God promises you will overflow with love and be able to pour yourself out with no fear or anxiety over ever running empty. Because God, the infinite one, is pouring into you. Start face to face with Jesus. As we get ready for Lent, use Lent for this. Plant a tree that is rooted and grounded in the love of God in Lent. Find something to do each day where God is the top priority because he commanded it and because it is the best thing for you to be devoted to the infinite and majestic one who loves you. Find a way to spend time every day face to face with Jesus. And as love is within you, as love comes alive within you, love will be done through you. Go to the source where love always is, and the doing will take care of itself. Before you do anything else, come face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, the living and loving one.